Tonight we'll be in Exodus 28. The parallel passage there is chapter 39. We won't read that. This will be long enough to read chapter 28. But we find here the instructions for the priestly garments. So remember the context here. Moses is with God on the top of Mount Sinai. God is giving to Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. Moses records those plans for us here in chapters 25 through 31. And then the following chapters, those plans are instituted. Moses brings them to the people, and they put these things in action. But right in the middle of those plans of chapters 25 to 31 are two chapters that record for us the plans, if you will, the designs for the priestly garments. So to plot it out, chapters 25 through 27, plans for the tabernacle. Chapters 28 through 29, plans for the priestly garments. Chapters 30 to 31, plans for the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the priestly garments, the tabernacle, all of which underscores for us a very basic and simple point, that the priestly garments are very much connected to the tabernacle. In fact, as hopefully we'll see tonight, those priestly garments are at the very heart of the tabernacle itself. So I'd like to pray and then read for us, again, it's a lengthy reading, you may remain seated for it, but read for us that chapter. Let's pray. Father, tonight we're thankful again for your word, thankful for this way of access to come into the Holy of Holies, thankful for your presence with us, though we are unholy, you have made a way, thankful for the robes of righteousness that we have that allow us to draw near in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we think upon these things, even from so long ago in the time of shadows, that you would give us a greater understanding of the work that Christ has done for us and what it means for us to be able to draw near to you tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, you may remain seated as we read together now Exodus chapter 28, remembering this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod, and two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod, toward its front, right at the seam, above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. He shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, all like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. He shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron, your son, your brothers, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And as I said, there's a lot for us to consider there tonight, and a lot that will be pointing us directly to the work of Christ, our great high priest. But our passage opens with God setting apart Aaron and his sons for the priesthood in verse 1. And just to note there, Aaron didn't seek the priesthood for himself. He didn't seek this office. He didn't seek it for his family. But God sought him and set him apart and his family apart to minister to him as priests. Now that raises a question, and kids, maybe you know the answer to it. What is a priest? What is a priest? Well, quite simply, a priest is someone who represents God's people in the presence of God. Now there's a lot more to be said, of course, but we'll start there. A priest is someone who represents God's people in the presence of God. But of course, in order to come into God's holy presence, the priests needed to be holy themselves. And that presents a problem, doesn't it? Because Scripture tells us that there is no one who is holy. No, not one. That all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have fallen short of the holiness of God. None can come into his glorious presence. And in fact, wasn't that one of the first results of Adam and Eve's fall into sin? Their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. They realized that they could not stand as they were in the presence of a holy God, and so they quickly looked for a covering, and they foolishly took fig leaves and sewed them together for coverings, that somehow they could cover themselves in the presence of this holy God against whom they had sinned. But as with all of man's futile efforts to cover his sin, those fig leaves were terribly inadequate. They were not enough. Sinners need something more to cover their sin. God begins to point to that immediately before banishing them from his presence, from the garden of his presence. Remember what God did. He slayed an animal. He put an animal to death, and he took the skins of that animal, and he made tunics for Adam and Eve and covered them. So that then when he banished them from his presence, when Adam and Eve left the garden of God's presence, when they went east of Eden, the message was very clear as they left. Sin must be atoned for, and a covering must be given. Well, also here now, all these centuries later, God provides a covering for the priests. A covering must be given. And he provides clothing for them. He provides garments for them. And in verse 2, we learn that the priestly garments are to be holy garments. God is a holy God. Those who approach him to serve him and minister on behalf of the people must also be holy. At least they must be covered with holy garments. Verse 2 tells us furthermore that the priest's garments were to be for glory and for beauty. Now those words, glory and beauty, and even put together like that, will be used of God himself and of his throne. Even as God is glorious and beautiful, so the priestly garments must resemble his glory, beautiful and glorious, must resemble his beauty. The priests, in other words, to come into his presence, must be clothed in his image. So important are these garments. Verse 3, God himself will spiritually gift artisans. He will fill them with the spirit of wisdom in order that they might make these holy priestly garments in such a way that they will actually be acceptable before God. And then in verse 4, you have the list of the garments that were to clothe Aaron and the priests. There's a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic. And to contrast this with what we've seen about the order of the tabernacle, notice how the garments are listed. They're listed, if we were to list our clothing, we would probably start with what is closest to us, what we have to put on first and work our way out. But this is the opposite order of what we might expect. We have here working from the outside in. And it begins with the outer garments and works to the inner garments. And I think that's actually to convey an important point. We'll think upon that in just a moment or two. But the list of these garments ends with the crown or the turban of the priestly garment, the turban and the sash. So we have this list. Let's think for a moment at the description of these various garments for the priests, especially for the high priests here. We begin in verse 5 with the ephod. It's a sleeveless linen garment. And you find its description from verses 5 to 15. In verses 5 and 6, if you're looking there, we learn that the ephod was to be woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen artistically worked. Does that sound familiar? We've heard that description before, haven't we? It's the very same material, the very same colors, the very same instruction used for the gate, the entrance into the outer court, but then also for the curtains of the tabernacle itself. So we have these connections again. As you come into the outer court, the curtains of the tabernacle itself, and now this connection with the priestly garments. In verses 7 through 12, our attention is still focused on the ephod, this sleeveless garment, but now on the shoulder straps of the ephod and on the stones that were to be set upon those shoulder straps. Now notice the shoulder straps were to be made of the same material as the ephod itself. Again, mirroring the tabernacle. One commentator actually says this, that the ephod was really like a miniature tent, a miniature tabernacle, if you will. So he's got this piece of clothing that drapes over him that in many ways draws connections to the tabernacle itself. And on the shoulder straps of the ephod, there were to be two onyx stones. And then you notice that important information engraved on those onyx stones were to be the names of the sons of Israel. Six names on one stone, six names on the other stone. And those stones, engraved with the names of the sons of Israel, were then to be set in settings of gold. And so you are beginning to see already how precious the names of God's people are to God. Engraved in precious stones, set in settings of gold, and now they're to be upon the shoulder straps of the ephod, of the high priest, as memorial stones. Look at verse 12. You shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You understand what's being conveyed here. The high priest would literally go into the Holy of Holies bearing the names of the sons of Israel upon his shoulders as a memorial. And not that God would forget, not that God needed a reminder, but that the children of Israel would ever remember that their names were carried on the shoulders of the priest into the very presence of God. And then verses 13 and 14, the description of the ephod. Two more settings of gold were to be made, and attached to them were to be two chains of pure gold, like braided cords. And these we find in the verses that follow were to be attached then to the breastplate, which we'll look at in a moment. That's the next thing, actually, in verses 15 to 30, the breastplate, also called the breastplate of judgment. Now, it actually receives the most attention, the most description of any of the garments of the priesthood, and so we should give it special attention. And it was certainly the most important article of the priestly garment. Look at verses 15 and 16 first. We learn there that the breastplate was not actually a piece of metal. Sometimes when we think of that word breastplate, we might think of a metal protective garment. But it wasn't. That's not the case. It was made of linen. It's made of the very same material as the ephod, and again as the tabernacle, and as the gate into the outer court. The connection between the tabernacle and the priestly garments and the breastplate is clear. It was to be doubled into a square, a span in width and a span in length about 9 inches by 9 inches square. And you see where it was to be worn, right over the heart of the high priest. And notice that it is a square. There's another square in this whole tabernacle design. It's the Holy of Holies. And so again, making these connections, the high priest bore, as it were, a miniature Holy of Holies upon his heart. Verses 17 to 21, that breastplate was to have stones set in it, four rows of stones, three in each row, and you can read that list again of the precious stones that were to be set there. Each stone then set in gold, and each one again engraved with a name of one of the sons of Israel. Again, emphasizing doubly how precious the names of God's people are in his sight. Engraved on precious stones, set in settings of gold. And then look at verses 22 through 29. Here we read how the breastplate is to be linked to the ephod. And it's quite striking. There's a lot of detail given to what seems like a minor point here. There's great care given so that the breastplate does not ever come loose from the ephod. Now, why is all this so important? Well, that repeated refrain there, verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord. How often? Continually. It must not come loose. The breastplate bearing those names over the heart, the breastplate of judgment must not come loose from the ephod, because the names of the children of Israel are upon it. And so as the high priest came into the presence of God, each name of the sons of Israel was carried into God's presence twice, if you will. Once upon the shoulders, borne into the Holy of Holies upon the shoulders of the priest, and also upon the heart. A doubling up of the names, a reminder, a memorial to the children of Israel that God knows their names. He hasn't forgotten. We sang earlier, he counts the numbers of the stars and he knows them all by name. Psalm 147. He knows you by name as well. And then verse 30, we learned that in that breastplate were to be placed the Urim and the Thummim. Now, a lot has been written about those two items, two articles. But the truth is, we don't know a lot about those two things. Now, literally, in the Hebrew, they are the lights and the perfections. It doesn't help us a lot. And in the alphabet, they also correspond in Hebrew to the first and last letters of the alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. But we don't really know how they functioned. But clearly, according to the text here, verse 30, they were there for judgment of some kind. And we learn that Aaron was to bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord, so that the priest bore not only their names, he bore their judgment when he came into the presence of God. Well, then, verses 31 to 43, we read of the rest of the garments. And again, a reminder to look later. You see why I gave a little plug for Marianne's illustration, to look at that priestly garments, robes, and all of that back there. But verses 31 to 35, the robe, this was worn underneath the ephod, so that you had the breastplate, the ephod, then the robe, and it's made of blue. And upon the hem of this robe were wonderful ornaments. It was really a hem filled with pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and then bells of gold between those pomegranates. Pomegranates were to remind them of Eden, of paradise, the garden of God's presence, the fruit of the garden. The bells were there so that the people would know that the priest was ministering on their behalf. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because remember, they couldn't see inside the tabernacle. They couldn't see into the holy place or the holy of holies. But they could hear those bells. And as they heard those bells, they could think of the ministry of the priest on their behalf and the beauty and the glory of God's presence and the fruit and the vitality that God would bring. The way that God would open for them to come near to him. And so in verses 36 to 38, then we read of the turban, that last piece of clothing to be set upon the head of the high priest. Well, almost the last. And upon it was a plate of pure gold, and engraved on that plate of pure gold, on his turban, on his hat, were the words, holiness to the Lord, or holiness unto the Lord. Here was the proclamation that sins had been forgiven, that they were accepted before God. Holiness to the Lord, holy as the Lord himself was holy. These were holy garments. And then in verse 39, you read of the tunic, which was worn beneath the robe, made of fine linen. But notice that that tunic, which is very near to the body, was not made of blue or scarlet or purple. No gold settings. It's rather plain. The outer garments were more glorious and beautiful than the inner ones. And in this way, it's a reverse of the tabernacle itself. Verses 40 to 43, we read of the garments for the rest of the priests, for Aaron's sons, that they too would have tunics and sashes and hats. Rather plain, but still, we're told, for glory and for beauty. And then, verse 42, they also were to have linen trousers. Now, if I might put it rather bluntly, this is their underwear. Even that, even their underwear, is prescribed by God. One commentator observed that a priest could be destroyed for wearing the wrong underwear. We can chuckle at that. It brings a smile to our face. But it underscores the message of the priestly garments, doesn't it? These garments were absolutely necessary. Look at verse 43, which makes that very point. We come to the end of the priestly garments, all of these clothing items, and then verse 42, and then verse 43, we read, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. The garments were necessary. Yes, even the linen trousers, even the underwear was necessary. Without them, the priests could incur iniquity and die. Now we need to think back again to the Garden of Eden. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And he said of them, as they bore his image, it was good, it was very good. And how does God's perfect creation end before the fall? It ends with that statement that both the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. But then sin enters the garden. They fell into sin and shame set in, and they tried to cover it with fig leaves. It wasn't enough because, of course, our coverings for our sin are never enough. God covers them with tunics of skin, but even after he covered them with tunics of skin, remember what he did? He cast them out of his presence. God's holy, they are not. They must be banished from his presence. That was really a grace because they would have been annihilated in the presence of the holy God. Something more was needed, though, you see. And so now come in these priestly garments, these holy garments. We find something more here than tunics of skin. God clothes his priests with holy garments. He clothes them with glory and with beauty. He clothes them with a miniature tabernacle, but in reverse. What do I mean by that? Well, think of the tabernacle. We talked about those rather plain skins on the outside of it. It wasn't much to look at, especially in terms of the temples and things of the other religions around them. There was rather plain on the outside. But the glory and the beauty were all on the inside. And that's really the opposite of the priestly garments, isn't it? Glorious and beautiful on the outside, but rather plain on the inside. And do you understand why that was necessary? Maybe it would help to think of it in this way. You have to picture this now. You've got to visualize in your mind the high priest going about his priestly work. And let's think especially of that one day, the Day of Atonement. Going about that work on that day, the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year. And the further that the high priest went into the tabernacle, first into the outer court. There was bronze and there was silver. Then he passed through those curtains finally woven into the holy place where there was beauty and glory and pure gold and rich and beautiful colors. And then passed through the veil into the Holy of Holies itself. And the closer he came to the presence of God, that holy God, the more glorious and the more beautiful the tabernacle was on the inside. What do you think the priest felt? What do you think he felt that one day of the year as he went further into the tabernacle than he could go any other time, as he came so close to the presence of God with the threat of death, and as he saw more and more of the glory and the beauty that were there on the inside of the tabernacle? Don't you think that if he was any kind of faithful priest, that as he drew nearer, he became more and more aware of the sin that dwelt within? That, like Adam and Eve, he deserved death. He deserved banishment. He deserved to be cast out. But God had made a way for him to come near. Not with his own fig leaves, not with tunics of skin, but with holy garments for beauty and glory. Garments of salvation. And that's why, then, they needed to be beautiful and glorious on the outside. Because as the priests came into that tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, was surrounded by the glory and beauty and the holiness of God, God looking upon him in his priestly robes of glory and beauty, as he looked upon the priest, he didn't look upon the sin that dwelt within. He didn't look upon the linen trousers and the robe. He looked upon the ephod and the breastplate, and the very things that resembled the tabernacle. And he saw a priest clothed to dwell in his presence, clothed to dwell in the tabernacle, a servant clothed to be near him. God saw the image of himself. And you see what Jesus is revealing to Moses here on Mount Sinai in the priestly garments. Yes, in the tabernacle, he is showing him a copy, a picture of heaven itself. But now in these priestly garments, he's showing Moses himself. Who is our great high priest? It's not Moses. It's not Aaron. It's not any of Aaron's sons. It's Jesus. And he came to do his priestly work too, didn't he? And it's in reverse of what you see in the tabernacle. From the glory and beauty of heaven to the plainness and brokenness and fallenness of earth. So when he came, our great high priest, his glory and his beauty were veiled. They had to be. He took on our flesh and blood. And when he did the great work of his priesthood, that great work on that one day of atonement, that Good Friday, you remember how he did that work upon the cross, that great priestly work. He didn't do it in the glorious and beautiful dress of the high priest. There was no turban upon his head with its golden plate saying, "Holiness to the Lord." It was a crown of thorns upon his head and nothing else. When he did the great work of his priesthood upon the cross, he didn't do it in the glorious, beautiful dress of the high priest. He did it crowned with thorns. He did it stripped, naked and undone, body stricken, smitten and afflicted. But beloved, your name was on his shoulders. He was bearing you up. Your name was on his heart. He went to the cross in love for you. And you see, he didn't need the priestly garments. He didn't need the priestly garments. He is holiness incarnate. He is beauty incarnate. He is glory incarnate. He is God incarnate. And when he appears, after he's done his great work, think of the beginning of the book of Revelation. When he appears after having done that great work, John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he sees the glorious Christ appearing in holiness and in beauty and in his glory, far surpassing that of the Old Testament high priest. That's how Revelation begins. And it begins there significantly because Revelation is describing for us, you know, the purpose of Revelation. It's describing for us our history as we live now between Christ's first coming and his return. And we're still in the midst of this plain and broken and fallen and sinful world. We're afflicted on every side by terrors on the outside, fears within. And what do we need to know above all else? We need to know that this Jesus, this great and glorious high priest, is with us. And so, now where do we find him at the beginning of Revelation? But standing in the midst of the lampstands. He bears our names on his shoulders. He bears our names on his heart. He bears the judgment we deserve. He takes away all our sin, and he takes all of his righteousness, and he clothes us with it. And now do you remember how Revelation ends? The church coming down out of heaven from God, a bride prepared and adorned for her husband. And you can read those chapters later tonight, Revelation 21 and 22. And many of the things that are said of Jesus in the opening chapters of Revelation are now said of the church in the closing chapters. And why is that? Because the bride bears now the image of her husband. And so, dear church, let's put it all together quite simply. Dear church of Jesus Christ, with what are you adorned in the presence of God even tonight? You're adorned with your Savior. Jesus clothes us with himself so that when God looks upon you, he sees his Son. And his Son is his own image. And because you are in his Son, you are in his image. That's your priestly garb. Far more glorious and beautiful than Adam and Eve ever were even before the fall, because yours is a righteousness in Christ that can never be lost. Yours is a beauty in Christ that can never be lost. Yours is a glory in Christ that can never be lost. You see, he will never cast you out of heaven. And what is heaven? It's the Holy of Holies. It's his glorious presence. And you are enveloped in him, and you are surrounded by him, and you are clothed by him. You are holiness unto the Lord, priests unto our God. And this is what your Savior, your great high priest, has secured for you. This is your status before God, and this is your status before God today and always. But it doesn't always feel like it. We know all too well that though it is our status, it's not yet fully our character. We're not always, or maybe even often, a very holy people. And there's not a lot beautiful or glorious in and of ourselves. And so, what must you do in those times when your character is so far removed from your status? Well, remember. Have you forgotten the memorial stones already? Remember the memorial. Remember the stones. Jesus bears your name on his shoulders. And where else? On his heart. He knows everything about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He knows your sin. And that doesn't stop him from bearing your name, for praying for you because he loves you. And remember how that breastplate was fastened with cords to the ephod with such care, with such attention to detail that it would never come loose. So you are bound to your Savior, bound to him with tender cords of love that can never be broken, everlasting love. He has set you as a seal upon his heart. And what did that high priest of old do as he came into the Holy of Holies, as he drew near to the presence of God, as he was filled with a sense of his own sin and his own shame and perhaps fearing that his own life would be taken from him? What did he do? He looked at the garments of salvation. Those garments for holiness. Those garments for beauty and for glory. But that was then. That was in the time of shadows. We have something, someone, far better. We look not upon the garments with which we're clothed tonight. We look upon our Savior. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I shall not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. This, dear saints, is how Christ has clothed you, even with himself. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you tonight for your word, for this rich and detailed passage. And we thank you that in something that may seem so foreign to us as the priestly garments, that we could see so much there of our Savior, so much of his beauty, so much of his glory, and then to know that he would clothe us with himself this way. Father, we rejoice in your great love for us. We rejoice in Jesus, and may our confidence and our comfort and our trust ever be found in belonging to him and being clothed in his righteousness. And we ask it in his precious name.